Take your Bible, if you will, this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 3 through 12 there. And then once you find that, kind of put your finger there and then flip back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll just be looking at the first four verses today of Hebrews chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Before we read that together, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us as our teacher and our instructor today. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word which is living and active, which is sharper than a double-edged sword, which divides joint and marrow, soul and spirit, which cuts to the deepest thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that through your word that you would consecrate us, that you would lay us bare before you, and that we would be that our lives would be made acceptable through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that you would indeed transform us, that you would through your Holy Spirit, through the work of sanctification, through the work of your word, that you would grow us and conform us to the image of your glorious Son. And so we thank you, Father, for this time in which you will speak to us. We know that this is not the word of mere men. This is the word of the Holy Spirit given through men of old. And so we know that that your Holy Spirit is the one who must be our teacher today. And so we pray that you would give us instruction, that you would give us not only a willing ears to hear, willing minds to understand, but willing hearts to believe and to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And then from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Thus ends the reading of God's holy inerrant word. May he bless us with understanding in it. So this morning, and probably throughout this season, you have given and received a lot of gifts. And so when you think about the things you have received, the gifts that you have received that have brought you a lot of joy, let me ask you something. How long will those gifts last? Some of you probably received your favorite things to eat. Somebody in my stocking put those little gumdrops covered with little beads that are like raspberries and blackberries. You know what I'm talking about? I love those things. In fact, the end of the day, did not see any of those left in my stocking. They were all gone. So that was a gift that was wonderful. I really enjoyed it, but it didn't last. It's gone today. I'll have to see if someone else wants to share. But I don't have any left. They're gone. And so maybe there's other gifts like that, things that you got that are consumable. Maybe you gave the gift of an experience to someone. And that will be consumed in a matter of time, but it will live on, won't it, in the experience of their memory. But over time, even those memories will become less vivid. I've learned this as I've grown older, that some of my memories are, some of them are elaborated upon, not intentionally, but just because I don't, you know, in my memory, you know, things that you remember as a child become bigger and bigger. More detailed as you grow older sometimes. But there are a great many of my memories, experiences, which are a little fuzzier to me. I don't remember them quite as well as I used to. So how long do those gifts last? What will be their impact? What will be the impact of the gifts that you give? Even some of the things that you gave or received that were material. Gifts that that you think these are indestructible. You'll find over time that they fade. The colors of them fade, especially if they're outdoor gifts. You know, that new bicycle that's so bright and shiny with all those colorful accents. And children, maybe you've gotten a bicycle before that had those little tassels hanging off the handlebars. And you know, every time you run by and get caught in a bush, a tassel, one or two strings gets torn away. And over time, the color of the seat begins to fade. And in 2 or 3 years, you see someone else that has a new bike and you realize, my bike is very faded. And exposure to the elements have affected it. So the gifts that we give each other are not gifts, usually, that will last, that are enduring. What will be their impact? What is the greatest gift you received this year? As you think about the things that you received, what's the greatest gift you've received? You know, we routinely, at this season of the year, profess as Christians that Christ is the greatest gift, is he not? He is the greatest gift that we have received. Yet, do our lives bear that out? Is that gift the focus of the living of our lives each day? Is it the gift that keeps on giving? Is it the gift that doesn't wear out? Is it the gift that we do not tire of? Is it the gift that trumps all others, that gets more attention, that gets more use than all the others? Is that gift of the gospel, the gift to which all others are subordinate and gain their significance through? Is the gospel the greatest gift you have received and continue to receive? Is it the gift above all gifts? Is it the gift you are most focused on, not only at this season, but throughout the year? It's interesting. The author of Hebrews, in our passage, describes the gospel as so great a salvation. Now, the author of Hebrews, what's he talking about? He's talking about all the glories of God revealing himself to the people of Israel. Remember in Romans chapter 3, when Paul asked the question, he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles needing the gospel, being under the just condemnation of God, needing God's mercy. And then he asked the question, he says, well, if this is true, if Jew and Gentile are the same before God, what's the advantage of being a Jew then? Why is there an advantage? And he says, much in every way. Because they have the revelation of God. They have the oracles of God. They have the prophets and the ordinances. You know, these things are great and glorious because they point to Christ. They are preachers of a sort of the gospel. And so the author of Hebrews is talking about these glorious things, but where is the focus of their glory? It is all in Christ, who is greater than. He is greater than the law, greater than angels, greater than Joshua, greater than Moses, greater than the temple, greater than the priesthood, greater than the sacrifices. Not in the sense that those are unimportant, but that he is the fulfillment of all those things. And so, as he's in the middle of talking about all these great gifts that God has given, he points to the fact that Christ is the greatest. He is the culmination. He is the focal point of all those gifts. And he gives them a warning. This great salvation, so great a salvation, yet don't drift away from it. How will, if those who were rightly judged because they neglected the revelation of angels, and what's he talking about there? He's talking about the giving of law at Mount Sinai. In a couple of places in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, there in Acts chapter 7 and also in Hebrews, indicate that that when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, the angels had a part in that. There was a mediating work of sorts in mediating that revelation. And we don't understand that. The New Testament doesn't elaborate any more on that. But that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. If those who neglected what was revealed by angels experienced just retribution, how much more so will we if we neglect so great a salvation? This great gift that we've been given, this incredible gospel, this incredible mercy that God has given to us, are we neglecting it? Are we drifting away from it? Is it becoming less and less important? Is it less significant than perishable things that you receive this year? Or is your focus more on, you know, the things that were in your stocking, the things that were under your tree, than the gift that we have received in Christ? That's a worthwhile warning to consider. And that's the warning in both of these passages. Both in 1 Peter, and there's a warning to those. Notice what comes, flip back to 1 Peter for a second. At the end of this passage, the very next verse, after the verses we read, which talked about the glory of this gift, is a warning. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. So there's a warning there that the gospel is this great gift. But oftentimes we neglect it in our lives, or we drift away from it. We become practical unbelievers. And so there's a great warning here. But notice, this I appreciate about both Peter and the author of Hebrews. Hebrews consists of about five different warnings. The warning passages in Hebrews, where they're warned because you're drifting away, turn back, you know. But the warnings are always given in the middle of the context of showing how glorious the gospel is. It's not, don't turn away from this because of all the punishments that you'll receive if you do. But why would you turn away from this thing which is so wonderful? It's just so incredible, you know. We talk in terms of disciplining children oftentimes, that we want our children to obey, not because of the fear of reproof, but because of the love of righteousness. And so the authors here are, before they give these warnings, speaking of the glories of the gospel. Hebrews, how much greater Christ is than these things to which the people would recourse. And in Peter, in Hebrews there, and then in Peter, before giving this warning, to be sober-minded and prepared for action, the glories of the gospel. So that's what I want us to consider today. What is so great about the gospel? Why is it the greatest gift that we have received this year and every year of our lives? So I just want to kind of walk through this passage in 1 Peter just at a high level and just look at the things on the face of the passage. What are the things that make the gospel so great? And notice, the first thing is that it is a gracious gift and not an obligatory reward. It's not wages. When the Bible talks about wages, what are the wages that we deserve? Death, right? For the wages of sin is death. And how many of us are sinners? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, because I know that every one of you needs to raise your hand. No one is righteous. No, not one. Right, that same passage in Romans where he's talking about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, wages we deserve is death, but the gift is eternal life. It's a gracious gift. Notice what the passage says there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to what? His great mercy. His great mercy. Extending to us what we didn't deserve. It is not because, it's not out of justice that he gives the gospel to us, but it is because of justice that we have to have the gospel. If God gave us, everyone wants the world to be fair, and sometimes you hear people say, well, God's just not fair. Brothers and sisters, you don't want God to be fair in that sense. I mean, he is perfectly fair and just. He is not only perfectly just, but the justifier of all those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't want the justice of God. You want the mercy of God in your life, because to receive justice is to receive eternal death. And so God is merciful. This gospel is not a reward. It is not what we deserve because we've been good this year or okay this year. It's not what we get because everyone else, you know, is getting the same kind of gift. It is out of God's free love and mercy that he gives it. It's a gracious gift. According to his great mercy, and what else does it say? He has caused us to be born. It's not because we deserved to be born again. He has caused us. He is the one who gives this gift. Without anything in us, it is not contingent upon anything in us. It is purely out of his free love and mercy that he gives it to us. So it is a gracious gift, not an obligatory reward. Why does that make it a good gift? Because if we stop to reflect on whether we deserved it or not, we would deserve a lot worse than lumps of coal and switches in our stocking. What would we deserve from God? The wrath and curse of God is what we're told in Scripture. So I'm very thankful that it is a gracious gift and not wages for what I deserve. That makes it an awesome gift. But notice what else it is. It is not just a fixed life, but it is a new life. It is not just you patched up and sent back into the game of life, fixing a few emotional problems and some bad habits and some things that you did, bad choices you made, it caused some a chain of consequences, and God's going to patch up some of that and just send you back to try again. It's not a do-over in that sense. Remember when we were kids and we used to play ball? We used to play ball in our circle, a cul-de-sac there, and for the sake of our neighbor's windows, we played with a tennis ball, baseball with a tennis ball. It's kind of an interesting dynamic, but and we had all these rules, ground rules. If you hit on top of the Bender's house, it was an out. If you hit on top of so-and-so's house, it was a home run. All these rules. And sometimes we weren't quite sure what happened with the ball, and so we had to have a do-over, right? Nothing changed. We just reset the clock. We went back. But the gift that God gives us is not just a do-over. It's not just patching us up and sending us. It's totally new life. Notice what it says. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. If any man be in Christ, what are we told? The old is gone, and the new has come. We are new men, new women, new boys and girls in Christ Jesus. Not just fixed up, not re-gifted, but totally new. What an incredible picture that is, that God gives us totally new life, totally new. We're filled with his good Holy Spirit, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that while we're in this flesh, we still struggle. There's this war. There's still this old nature that snipes at our heels. But we are new men and women, boys and girls in Christ Jesus, not just patched up. And so we have great confidence that those things which snipe at our heels, God can grant us victory over. We are not held down. We are not tethered to the gravity of our sin nature. It still snipes at our heels, yes. But we have this Holy Spirit that is within us, sanctifying us and imparting to us this newness that God has promised to us in this life. So that's the picture there. Not, it's not healed again, but born again. We're not just healed, but we are born again. So it is a gracious gift, not an obligatory reward. It is new life, not just a repaired life. But there's something else. It is an ever-unfolding adventure and not a one-time experience. Notice what he says there. It is, we are born again to what? A living hope. A living hope. Brothers and sisters, if we're following after Christ, every day is going to be a challenge and an adventure. There's going to be something new around every corner. You have not already experienced the fullness, the sum total, all the experiences of the Christian life. Because every day in following after Christ brings some new glorious challenge to you, some new way in which he shows himself faithful, in which he reveals himself. Remember when Moses is there at the burning bush, and he gets a pretty stiff challenge. I want you to go down and confront Pharaoh and bring my people out of Israel. And Moses wants to know who he's going to tell them sent him, because he knows that Pharaoh is going to ask, and he knows the people, the elders of Israel, enslaved, are going to ask. And so he says, well, who exactly shall I tell them sent me? And you have this great pronouncement of God's name. What does God say? You tell him I am sent you. And what would we be saying? I am who? I am what? You know, we would want God to give us a list of some characteristics that we can. I am the God who provides. I am. But those names come later, don't they? As the people of God follow I am, all of the different attributes of God begin to be manifest to them through word and experience. And there's a whole lot of our understanding about God's nature, about who he is as our heavenly Father, as our gracious God, is revealed to us in this word, and is that revelation is then fleshed out in how we experience him as we follow him. So it's a never-ending, never ever unfolding adventure, not just a one-time experience, not just something that we made a decision back 10 years ago in the past, and then it's just an intellectual system. That's not what it is. The gospel is an ever unfolding adventure. It is a living hope, not just an intellectual idea, not just some experience that we had in the past. And so that's. You know, do you have a gift that keeps on giving? Did you get a gift this year that keeps on giving? That every time you think you've experienced that gift, it surprises you in some way? If you got technology this year, you have a gift like that that will surprise you when you don't expect it, hopefully in a good way. Not only that, but it's a gift that's never diminished. I love this this next phrase, a gift that's never diminished or used up or terminated. For it's an inheritance. An inheritance speaks of relationship. But it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable. That means it never wears away. Right? It would be really lovely to go home today and to look into my empty little bag of raspberries and blackberries and find that there were just as many today as there were yesterday. And every time I don't know about you, do you count the candies that you get? I used to take the M&Ms and sort them out by color and look at the color distributions and do the statistics on it. But that's just me, you know. And sometimes you might count candy if you think other people are, you know, diminishing or perishing your supply. Imperishable. But God's gift to us is never diminished. I love that promise. Because brothers and sisters, there's a lot of days when I think I tax God's grace. And God has been gracious to me. He's lavished upon me every gift, given me so much. And then I have forgotten him within the first half hour of the day. And I have already, you know, been convicted and confronted about my thoughts and about my actions and about my words. And I think, boy, that's got to take a notch off my grace today. But it doesn't. It's like the widow of Zarephath's vat of oil and flour. No matter how many biscuits she made, there were more biscuits to be made. Because it never was reduced. Imperishable. What an incredible thought that is. That God's gift to us is never diminished. It is imperishable. It's also undefiled. It never turns rank. It never goes bad. It doesn't have to be refrigerated for best use. It is never corrupted. It is always pure, beautiful, holy, sanctifying. This great gift. And it is unfading. Right? It never is less glorious. It never is less significant. It is always as glorious every day as it ever was. There's so much we could say about that. It's just an incredible picture of this gift that never is diminished in any respect by all the things that we feel like sometimes in our lives diminish the glory of God and the gospel in our lives. It's not. What a great promise. And it's a secure gift. Who kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's a secure gift. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You were given it. And when God grants it to you, you cannot get rid of it. Praise be to God. You cannot cast it aside. It is a secure gift. Think about maybe some of the gifts. Maybe some of you got electronics this year. There are so many smart devices these days, aren't there? You can have a smart refrigerator that can tell an app on your phone, uh-oh, something going bad in the fridge. Uh-oh, the temperature's not what it needs to be. There are all these smart apps. But what's the problem? I mean, smart car. Your car has a computer in it probably if you have a car that was, you know, made in the last few years. and your car can integrate with your phone Bluetooth-wise. Oh, but what's the problem? You know the Russians have hacked your phone. You know the Russians have hacked your refrigerator. They've probably hacked your car. They're going to have it driving off some crazy place. Who knows what else they've hacked? They've probably hacked your pets. I mean, they've hacked everything, haven't they? Nothing is secure. Do you ever feel that way? When more that your phone, you're wondering who's listening, right? I've heard tell that some of you have put like tape over the camera on your phone because it might be listening or watching. This is a secure gift. God has given us a gift that cannot be hacked. It cannot be hijacked by the Russians or the devil. It is secure. It can never be diverted for satanic purposes. It is guarded by God's power. What a great promise we have in John chapter 10. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Right? That's a great promise. No one. And in Romans chapter 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all creation, neither heights, nor depths, nor principalities, nor angels, nor rulers. Nothing. It's a secure gift. It's the only secure gift you can possibly have. It can't be stolen. It can't be hijacked. It can't be hacked. It can't be diminished in any way. I bet you don't have any other gifts like that. Not only that, but it's a gift that is not just for a day or for a time, but is for eternity. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. It's a gift that sustains us in the midst of every circumstance, and gives us purpose and joy. Because even in the midst of our circumstances, we don't look at God through the midst of our circumstances. We look at our circumstances through the lens of God's Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we take the long view. We understand what the reality is. That's the whole book of Revelation, right? That enigmatic book that we all love to study but struggle to understand. The whole idea of it, Revelation means an unveiling, the word apocalypse, unveiling. Why was that necessary? Because the people in that day to whom it was written at that time, just as well as to us today, were struggling to believe God's sovereignty over redemptive history in the midst of the circumstances they see persecuting and threatening the existence of the church. And so, what does God graciously do? He pulls back the curtains and he shows them that behind all of these difficult circumstances is a God who rules and reigns. I'm thankful to a man named J. Don Adderhold, faithful pastor for many years there in Atlanta, who said that he felt like the exegetical key to the book of Revelation was the passage that says, "Hallelujah, the Lord our God reigns." So that's the key. And in all these things that are so fearful sounding, beasts and false prophets and plagues and bowls and all these things, but in the midst of it all, it's unveiled to show you that God's in control, that he has his people in his hand. And so what a great gift we have that enables us to have the long view in the midst of trials, various trials that grieve us, even in this. Our faith is tested, found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a great gift that allows us to have joy in the midst of every circumstance because we have the long view. We have the curtains pulled back. It is also a gift that is clearly revealed to us. It's not a gift that we're unsure about. You have a gift. Did you get a gift? That you have the instructions, right? And the instructions come in every language, apparently, except English. The English has obviously been translated by a Chinese national who was not gifted in English translation. The Chinese, we're sure, is very clear. But the English instructions in the gift, no. And then they have the helpful picture, right? Which is not so helpful. You have no idea how to assemble this thing because the instructions are terrible. And there's an extra screw. What's that about? But this gift is clearly revealed to us. it was revealed to them, speaking of the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. And in them, the Spirit of Christ was indicating, or they were inquiring, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You've got the gospel gift more clearly revealed to you than Isaiah. That's what it's saying. You've got the gospel gift more clearly revealed to you than Moses, than Abraham. What a great promise that is clear to us. That God has not been playing 20 questions with us. That he's not hiding out. He's not here and then gone. He reveals himself clearly. It's a gift that we clearly understand that is for us, offered to us through Christ Jesus. A gift so great that angels are amazed at it. Angels long to look into these things. It's phenomenally, they can't get their heads around it. Because we don't read of grace being extended to angels. Some angels are confirmed in grace by their obedience. Others are fallen. There's no gospel preached to those angels for them to be redeemed, right? There's no word in Scripture of angels having a gospel. For it is not angels that he helps, but it is the offspring of Abraham. That's what you read in Hebrews chapter 2. So angels are amazed at this gift. You know, angels are pretty intense fellows in Scripture, aren't they? Whenever they appear, people are fear with a great fear. You know, they're glorious messengers of God. They stand in God's presence. Behold, I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. Gabriel says to Zechariah, how dare you doubt what I'm saying? Yet these angels who are mighty men are amazed at God's grace toward us. And so it's reasonable that we have this warning in Hebrews. How dare we drift away from it? How dare we neglect so great a salvation? When it is a gracious gift, when it gives new and not repaired life, when it is an ever unfolding gift, a gift never diminished or used up nor terminated, a gift that is thoroughly secure, a gift that not only satisfies in temporal time but eternal time, a gift that gives us the ability to see the circumstances in the world in which we live with the clarity of God's truth, a gift that is clearly revealed in Christ Jesus, a gift so great that angels are astounded by it. So what a needful warning. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. Had you forgotten? Brothers and sisters, have you forgotten how great the gospel is? How glorious this gift is? Has it become commonplace in your life? Has it become something you don't think about every day? How awesome it is that God redeemed you. He snatched you like a burning brand from the fire. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's how it happens often, isn't it? Not by some radical experience that causes us to turn away from the faith. Now, some may have experienced that, but it's a drifting. I'm a little less enthusiastic about the gospel today. And over time, what do we have that letter to the church there in Revelation. You have fallen away from your first love. Return to your first love. Or I'll come and take your lampstand. That's a terrible warning. We must pay more close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What an incredible gift. Can your Christmas gifts do all these things? Can it last as long as this gift from God? Is it imperishable, undefiled, unfading? Does it come with an eternal protection plan? Is it sustainable and renewable? Does it totally change who you are? Does it have the power to pay all your debts, past, present, and future? Do not neglect this great gift. Do not drift away from it. Do not ignore it. Receive it. For the Scripture says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. Not born of human will or the decision of a father, but of God. What a great gift. And the Scripture also says that today is the day of salvation. Today, this day in which we commemorate especially the incarnation, not merely the birth of our Savior, but the incarnation, his humiliation, his entering into our condition that he might give us this gift. What a neglectful act if we do not receive it, if we do not embrace it, if we do not live by it. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this reminder today, this warning that we are not to neglect this great gift that you have given us, that we are not to drift away because of the cares and the sorrows of this life that sometimes crowd in and push us away and cause us to begin to fall away from our first love. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith today, that you would teach us to love our Savior more and more every day. Father, that you would, if there are those today that have not placed their lives in Christ's hands, that have not trusted him by faith, I pray, Father, that you would awaken them from the death and slumber of sin and transgression unto new life in Christ. For we know that, as we've read, you are the one who causes us to be born into a living hope. And so we pray, Father, that you would be doing that work today in our midst. We thank you, Father, for this time that we've been able to gather together and to celebrate these things. And as we come to your table, Father, that you would strengthen us in grace. Our Father and our God, we pray for the many names that have been offered up this morning for those situations that we have discussed. And Father, we know you know even more intently than we all of the physical and the emotional dynamics of each of those situations. And so, Father, we just pray for those families. We pray for those situations. We pray for healing. We pray for strengthening. We pray for comfort in the midst of grief. We pray for mercy. We pray, Father, for spiritual strengthening for those who are in the midst of spiritual battles today. We pray that you would lift them up and that you would preserve them, that you would give them faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, that you would strengthen that faith that you have already given. And Father, that you would give endurance where it is needed. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the God who gives us so great a salvation. And we pray all these things in the name of our mighty Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.